You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We talked about Iron Man. We kind of pulled off the Iron Man thing, and we talked about the armor of God and how Tony Stark became Iron Man. And when he became Iron Man, he's just a normal dude, right? And I had, you know, we kind of opened up the, or we didn't open up the discussion, but I brought up how, you know, is Tony Stark actually a superhero? You know? See, we're very divided on this. Or is he just a really rich guy that's smart and has some cool toys? Because, you know, he didn't get bit by a radioactive spider or... You know, I know Batman's the same way. Batman's the same way, you know. But so as soon as service was over last week, I had people coming up to me. And you know, usually you get like, man, good sermon today. That was a good word. The first thing was, let me tell you right now, Iron Man's a superhero. Right. Don't you try to tell me Iron Man's not a superhero. I'm like, all right, okay, all right. It was funny, though. But Iron Man, he's a great superhero. He really is. I'll give him that. One thing I love about Iron Man, this has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today, but he's kind of has a smart mouth on him sometimes, so he doesn't really care what you think. He'll make you laugh while he beats you up, you know? But last week, we talked about the armor of God, and we talked about how most of it is defensive in nature. And if you don't have a good defense in your faith, if you don't have that armor on, it's hard to fight when you don't have anything to protect you from the battle that's coming at you. You can't take the offense to somebody if you don't have anything to protect you from the offense the enemy is bringing at you. Amen. You can't, if you don't protect your heart, if you don't protect your mind, if you don't hold that shield up, you know, the Bible is very clear. It says that we take up the shield of faith to extinguish every fiery dart that the enemy shoots at us. So if you don't have the shield of faith, how are you going to stop the darts? Because it's going to hurt when you get hit with those darts. Because I dare say that probably every one of us at some point or another in our lives have dropped that shield for a little while. Because faith isn't easy to have all the time, amen? It's not an easy thing to walk throughout your day and be faithful in everything. Because life happens, amen? Life isn't an easy thing to deal with when you have all the armor of God on. But when you drop that shield, or when you take that helmet off, or when you pull that body armor off, it makes it a whole lot harder to deal with. It feels easier because you just kind of start not caring anymore. But that's what gets you into more and more trouble. Last week we talked about three main things, and that was that we need to guard our hearts. Because the Bible says that to guard the heart above all else, because it's the wellspring of life. It's what drives you. It's your heart. It's what makes you who you are. If you don't have that heart guarded and you just allow everything and anything to come into that heart, sooner or later you become someone you don't recognize. And that's not a fun place to be. We talked about guarding your mind. And if you put on that helmet of salvation, that every day when you wake up in the morning, you remind yourself that God has saved me. God has set me apart for a purpose. I'm worth it. I am worthy of his son, not because I am who I am, but because he has made me worthy. So when those thought processes start coming in your head that I'm not good enough, or who am I to do this, or those lustful thoughts and things like that, we have to pick up that helmet and put it on and say, no, I'm saved by the grace of God, the God that created this entire universe, that sent his son, his only son, that died on a cross when he didn't want to. You know, the Bible says that he stood in that garden and he was so stressed that he sweated. His sweat was blood because he didn't want to do it. But he knew that you were worth doing it for. And I love the thought that it wasn't even so that you would be saved. It was so that you may be saved. Do you realize he gave his life for you so that you had the opportunity to spend eternity with him? He gave his life for you while you were still sinners. God blows me away sometimes with the things that he does. And the third thing is we talked about you have to learn to trust. And that is the shield of faith. You got to take up that shield and you got to trust God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. It's the hardest thing in the world sometimes to trust somebody. You trust me, guys, I'm going to let you down at some point because I'm human. You trust your husband or wife, they're going to let you down every now and then because they're human. Anybody in this world that's human, which is every single one of us, will let you down at some point. But that cannot stop you from learning to trust. Because God himself, the Father, is one that will never let you down. I'm not saying you're going to understand everything all the time, but he will never let you down. You know, there's times that I was talking to our youth group about this past Wednesday night. There's times that when you were growing up, do you remember and you remember when, like, I would get mad at you guys because you would tell me I couldn't do something? And my mom's laughing. Why are you laughing? but you know how it is. You know, you're growing up and your parents tell you, you know, you want to go do something. Your parents are like, no, you're not going to do that. And you're like, well, why? That doesn't make any sense to me. But at the end of the day, you realize as you get a little older that your parents weren't complete idiots. They knew what they were talking about. So I'm down with that now because I've got kids of my own and I understand. And the one statement I hated all the time that I seemed to get a lot was, why? Because my name is Dad and I said so. I hated that. Hated it. But I use it all the time now. Because sometimes it just, that's how it is. Pow! Through the wall. I'm just playing. But it's true. And I say all that to say God is like that. You're not going to understand everything your Heavenly Father does. You're not going to understand all of his movements and all of his guidings and all of his leanings and all of the times that he closes doors in your face when that door looks so great and wonderful to walk through. But that's the time when you've got to pick up that shield and say, God, I have faith that you're doing what's best for my life. My word says that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So that can tell you right now that first off, if you're called, which the word of God tells us that every single one of us are called by the Lord God, whether we accept that call or not, we have all been set apart. We all have a purpose. Number two, for those that love the Lord, those that love the Lord, all of us love the Lord. If you're a Christian and you're called, God works everything together for your good. We have to hold the shield of faith to know that God is working on our behalf. That's what we talked about last week. But what we want to talk about this week, what we want to get into, is a little bit deeper in the Iron Man thing and superhero thing, and that is that there's other parts to the armor. Now, we're not going to talk about every piece of the armor. We're not going to talk about the shoes of the gospel of peace. We could spend a lot of time on that, or the belt of truth. We could spend a lot of time on that. But what I really want to focus on today is the offensive part of what God has given us. And that's why this word of God this morning that was given through tongues and interpretation of tongues. Sandra, I'm going to tell you right now, did you get my notes before service? Because you're quoting my scriptures and you're talking about my points today. And I'm just telling you, I love when that happens. Because it just shows that you are on the same page with God and God is on the same page with you. And what he's wanting to say to the church is exactly what you heard from him about. And as a pastor, that makes me feel very good. I'm like, okay, we're on the same wavelength here. This isn't just me. This is me and you. I mean, I knew that God had spoken to me, but it's just confirmation. So let me tell you right now, there's certain things about superheroes that I find very interesting. And this is where we really want to spend our time today. And that is this, you know, growing up, me and my dad, we used to love watching Superman together, the old Christopher Reeve Superman movies. Remember those with Gene Hackman playing Lex Luthor and all those guys? And I used to, I talked about Superman last week too. I told you I got mad because Gabriel stole my Man of Steel sermon. I used to judge like length of things, like how long it was going to take to get somewhere or how long before I could do something and how many Superman movies I could watch. Like, I'm not joking. Like, growing up, we went to Daytona Beach every year for vacation, every year. And they've been doing that since before I was born and are still doing it now that me and my wife are older and have our own kids and all that stuff. And it took us, I guess, about 8 hours from Montgomery to get to Daytona, something like that. And I remember as a kid, you know, the question is, how far is it? How long is it going to take? And my parents would tell me it's about 8 hours, and I would start adding it up. Okay, Superman's 2 hours long. That means I could watch Superman four times on the way to the beach. By the time I watched it the fourth time, that's how I judged. I love superheroes. And what makes us as a society connect, if you will, with a superhero is not necessarily all the heroic deeds that he does, because most of us aren't flying around saving the world, or we're not beating up terrorists, and we're not stopping plots and all this kind of stuff. But what allows us to identify with those superheroes is the backstory. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Let me tell you, every hero has a backstory. Every villain has a backstory. You look at Tony Stark, who is Iron Man, for those of you that might not know. Tony Stark, growing up, his parents died at a very young age in a plane crash. And he was taken in by other family members, and he had to go through this life not having parents with him. There's a lot of people that can connect with that. You look at somebody like Superman. He lost his entire planet. His entire planet was blown up. He lost not only his entire family, he lost every member of his race at one time. Basically, it would be like Earth exploding and you being on a spaceship and you're the only one left. That was his backstory. And then he had to grow up as a kid, masking who he was and trying to deal with getting these new powers and all this stuff as a teenager and understanding who he was and all this stuff. And we can identify with the changing of life as you grow up and having to deal with struggles and pains and hurts. And he was an adopted kid by his Earth parents. And some of us can identify with that. You look at somebody like Lex Luthor of Superman lore. Lex Luthor was friends with Clark Kent as they were growing up. A lot of people don't know that. They weren't enemies. They liked each other. But see, Lex just couldn't learn to let certain things go. His dad beat him down all the time. His dad was just a bad guy, and that rubbed off on his son. He lost his mom to cancer when he was very little. And see, that drove Lex to not go the direction of a hero, but to go the direction of a villain. You got somebody like Ivan Vanko, who is the Whiplash. We watched a video last week of Iron Man, one of Iron Man's arch enemies, Whiplash. You know, the guy that's like, you know, throwing the whips everywhere and all that stuff. Well, his dad died, and he blamed Tony Stark for his dad's death. And so instead of making amends and using his knowledge to become a hero, it drives him to become a villain. Let me tell you something. We all identify with a tough backstory. There are things in your life, even though, you know, I think about my life. I look at my upbringing. I love my parents. My parents are sitting here. My dad has been a pastor since before I was ever born. My dad graduated from Southeastern Bible College down in Lakeland, Florida in 1970, right? I didn't even call him to ask him that. I just knew that off the top of my head. If you see a picture of my dad and me when he was about my age, you can't tell them apart. It looks like a black and white picture of me. It's a baby. That's going to be me in a few years. But I look at my upbringing. I did not have a tough life. And can I just be real with you for a minute? I didn't. My parents took care of me. My parents fed me. They gave me just about everything I wanted, everything I needed. I mean, of course, they didn't give me everything I wanted. That would be awful. But my parents took care of me. My parents loved me. I grew up in a home with a mom and a dad. I grew up with parents that tried to put me on the right path everywhere I went. But can I tell you something? I didn't always go the right way. I made my mistakes. I did stupid stuff. I did things, I hung out with people that I shouldn't have hung out with. One of my best friends growing up was a guy named Wade Henry. And we were together just about every day. We get home from school. He lived in my neighborhood. We'd go over there and we'd hang out every day. And he was not a great influence on my life. I didn't make the best decisions. So even in a situation where you have a great upbringing, you have great things, great people guiding you, there's not always everything coming up roses. We all have issues that we deal with. We all have things that we go through. We all have problems. And those problems and those issues push us. And we have to learn how to harness the energy, the things that we glean from going through those situations to decide what kind of person we're going to become. There's going to come a place in every single one of our lives at certain points in our life that we're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to go the way of a hero or are you going to go the way of a villain? It's very easy to go the way of a villain. It's tough to take the turn of a hero and stand up for what you believe in. Take the right path. These guys, every single one that I talked about, Tony Stark and Clark Kent and Lex Luthor, they all came to a point in their life where they had to make a decision. Now, the question is, you've been through junk. You've been through stuff. You've had problems. You've had issues. You've had tragedy that you've dealt with. You've gone through all this. The question is, where have you gone? Where have you allowed it to take you? Because if you don't allow it to take you somewhere, then it's all going to be for naught. Let me tell you something. The God of the universe did not create you and just leave you there. Even when you didn't know it, He was walking with you. Even before you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, if you've already been that route, and if you haven't, you're going to have the opportunity before we leave today. But even before you made that decision, His hand is on your life. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:5 that every single person is created with a purpose. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's what God tells Jeremiah. And we can take from that, God knows everybody before they're born. He tells Jeremiah, you were called, you were set apart for a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to hurt you, but to give you a hope in the future. God had His hand on you from the day you were born and before. God knows who you are. The question is, when you make that decision, what are you going to do with it? I think back to King Amaziah, and Kim, I know I'm kind of jumping around everywhere, so just do your best, and I'm kind of jumping. But anyway, King Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:2, I've talked to my worship team about this, and this has been just buried down in my heart for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And if you've been reading through Life Journal with us, like I said, 2 or 3 weeks back, we read 2 Chronicles. We were reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. And if you know anything about the Word of God, it is like mirror images a lot of times with Kings and Chronicles. It's basically two different views of the same events a lot of times. Things are the same for the most part, but then you'll come across different little aspects of the same stories, you know. And raise your hand if you've ever heard of King Amaziah. Amaziah. Okay, good, 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 good. There's a few. Let me tell you about King Amaziah. In 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, this is when the nation of Israel is split into two nations, the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. Now, King Amaziah comes to power. And when any king comes to power in the Bible, it says this. It says one of two things. It's going to say, and so-and-so became the king of Israel or Judah, give or take, whichever one you're going to talk about. And they either, A, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, or B, did what was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Now, most of the time when you're reading this, you kind of just skim. You know, it's kind of like reading a genealogy sometimes. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, which is really good if you actually will get in there and study those names and who was who and who was what. But anyway, that's a side note. But a lot of times you just kind of go over that stuff real fast to try to get to, you know, the meat of the story of what's happening when this guy was reigning. But King Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25:2, I love the end of it. It says, Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. But not wholeheartedly. I haven't seen that anywhere else. Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. See, there came a point in Amaziah's life that he had to make a decision. Was he really going to believe what he was doing? Was he really going to follow the God of his fathers and let the God of his fathers become his God? But see, we don't know why he didn't follow God wholeheartedly, but we know he didn't. The Bible says it plainly right there. And so he has a chapter written about him. And then you look at somebody like David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. That is two hugely different things. That we have one guy that says, yeah, he did what was pleasing to God, just not with his whole heart. And then you've got this other guy that says he was after God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And those two are just supremely different. You look at David, he's got the entire book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and some of the 2 Samuel is about his life, his exploits, him becoming king, him running from Saul, him about getting killed by Saul, him, everything that happens is about David's life because he was a man after God's own heart. David became one of the most amazing heroes of the Bible. Most of the time, people that aren't even Christians know the name of David, whether it's from the story of David and Goliath or David and Bathsheba. They're going to know who David is. Nobody outside of people growing up in church know who Amaziah was. Most of you didn't even know who Amaziah was. Because Amaziah didn't follow the heart of God with everything that he had. Maybe he followed God out of a need to do what was traditional. Maybe he did what was right because that's what he had always seen done. Maybe he did it out of habit. Let me tell you something. The why behind the what matters. Amen. You can't follow God with no purpose behind it. When you're driven to make a decision of what direction you're going to go, the ability to make that decision and put your whole heart into it decides whether you're going to be a forgotten or whether you're going to be someone who changes the world. So the question today is, what are you going to do with your backstory? You've got to come to a point where, before we get to that, let me read one thing for you. And this is Ephesians 6, chapter 10 through 18. This is what God says about the fight that's coming your way. I remember there's a movie, what movie was it? I think it might have been X-Men, the first X-Men movie. And there's this stuff going on, and you've got the mutants, and you've got Professor X, and then you've got Magneto, and all these guys, the bad mutants and the good mutants. And then all of a sudden, I can't remember what characters, it might have been Wolverine, he's talking to somebody, and he goes, "There's a war coming. Are you sure you're on the right side?" Okay, let me tell you something, church. The war is here. The war is happening for your soul every single day. Are you sure that you're on the right side today? Let me tell you what the Bible says about the war that we're in. And I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. And I want you just to hear how this is said. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And it reads like this. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. I love this. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. It's a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word, listen to this, is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in the ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. There is a fight going on right now. Amen. What are you doing about it? You ever heard the old saying, if you're not for us, you're against us? Okay. That is so true. If you're not taking the fight to the enemy, you're hindering the offensive. If you're not fighting for the army of God, if you're not taking up your weapon, if you're not putting the armor on every single day, you're hindering more than you're hurting. Because when you claim to be a Christian and you walk around this world defeated and beaten down and robbed of everything that God has given you and you have no joy on your face, let me tell you right now, church, you're not making anybody want to be a Christian. My God supplies me with an endless supply of joy. Oh, man. Now, don't mistake joy for happiness. You need to get that. Because this world says that those two words are interchangeable. My God says you can be joyful in defeat. You can be joyful in death. You can be joyful in sickness. You can be joyful when the bills don't have enough funds to cover them. You can be joyful in every situation. You don't have to be happy about it, but you can have joy in it. Let me tell you right now, we have got to learn to pick up the word, the weapon that God has given us. And if we don't pick that weapon up, we're going to be easy pickings for the enemy. We can choose when we come to those points in our lives where those that backstory drives us to that decision. We've got to choose to either A, go our own way, or B, build our future on the only weapons that God has given us. Because when we start saying, I'm building everything around the word and around prayer, life becomes very different, and we become the heroes that God has meant for us to be. See, God gave us the word, and even Jesus himself knew that to fight effectively, you had to use the word. Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. That's just the story. You don't have to go there. I'm not going to read anything. Just so you have the reference there, Luke 4, it just talks about the temptation of Jesus. Jesus has just been baptized. He's on a high. John has baptized him. The heavens have opened. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove. God himself speaks from heaven in a voice vocally, audibly, and says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." The next thing that happens is Jesus goes to the desert. Have you ever felt like that in your life? You have that moment that's just that. Oh God, here I am. This is like, it's like the Mount of Transfiguration moment for the disciples, you know? And Jesus is up there and he gets transfigured and you see Moses and Elijah with him and everything's just amazing. And then all of a sudden, the disciples are like, bro, this is amazing. Can we just like build a house right here and just stay here forever? And Jesus is like, no, dummy, we have the stuff we have to do. I just imagine Jesus being like that sometimes. Because I know that they probably needed it. Anyway, I don't even remember what I was talking about. Anyway, but Jesus, he had just been baptized. That's where I was. He had just been baptized. He got driven out to the desert. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit led him to the desert. Let me tell you, sometimes God leads you to a desert so that you can learn how to fight. Amen. Sometimes he leads you to the desert for a fight. But get this. The U.S. government never sends anybody to a fight that they don't know can win. The U.S. government never sends someone to a fight that they don't have complete confidence in that they can win that fight. So when God sends you to a fight, just know he knows you can handle it if you'll just use what he's given you to fight with. The devil tempted Jesus 3 times. He tempted him with bread. He tempted him to worship him. He tempted him to throw himself off the top of the temple, I believe it was. And every time, how did Jesus answer? It is written. Because he knew that to fight the way that he needs to fight, he had to be able to fight with the word that was supplied to him, because that word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, God has given us this very powerful weapon so that we can defend ourselves against the enemy of our soul. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See, I'm reminded of the 7 sons of Sceva. Some of you might know that story, some of you might not. It's in Acts if you want to look it up. I don't know the exact reference off the top of my head, but I love that thought. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. See, you can study this all day long. You can read this till you're blue in the face. You could memorize every letter in this book, but unless you activate it with God in it, it's just a book. Amen. Unless you read it and you say, God, let this get in my heart, make this what it's supposed to be for me, it's not going to do you any good. The seven sons of Sceva, I talked about that a minute ago. What the story is these guys, these seven guys, went to this house back in the book of Acts, and there was a demon-possessed man there. And they had seen Paul cast demons out of people, and I guess they thought it was pretty cool. And they wanted to be able to do that. So they walked into this house, and this guy's demon-possessed, and they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And that guy bows up and looks them in the eye and says this: Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And the Bible says, and I'm not making this up, go read it. The Bible says he jumped on them, beat them up, bloody and naked they went running from the house. One guy on seven. Because they did not have the purpose down deep inside of them to be able to call on the name of Jesus Christ. See, it's not an abracadabra. It's not a magic word. It is the all-powerful name that is above every other name that activates every weapon that's given to us, because our weapons are not carnal. They're activated by God. So there's three things that we have to do to use the word. And I'm going to go through these really quickly. And the first thing is this: we have to activate it with prayer. See, prayer in the word is cyclical. Praying over this activates it in your life. When you sit down to do your reading for the day, or whenever you do your reading, the first thing you should do is say, God, I just pray right now that you would take whatever I'm fixing to read and show me how it applies to my life. Make it something that jumps off the pages at me today. Show me something I've never seen before. And I guarantee you that just about every time God's gonna show you something and you're gonna go, wow. And it's gonna get stuck in your heart, and you're gonna start walking around with this verse that you're not able to get out of your heart for the rest of the day or the next couple of days, because prayer activates the words that are written on these pages. But then on the other hand, the word activates prayer. As I said, it's cyclical. When you come to a point in your prayer life and you don't know what to pray, start praying this. Turn to one of the Psalms. Say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because God, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, this is powerful. This is alive. This is effective. Ephesians 6:18 said, in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Prayer makes this work. Prayer makes this work. Second thing we have to do is flip the switch. My wife, I'm just going to say, I love my wife. She is amazing. This weekend was one of the best birthday weekends I've ever had in the history of my life. My wife, we had our kids, we're at our kids camp, our Gateway Kids Camp, which was a big success. So you guys probably hear a little bit more of that here in the next near future. But our two youngest were at the Gateway Kids Camp this weekend, and my oldest was with my mom and dad down in Montgomery this past week. And so we had a weekend with no children. Have you ever had those weekends? Like when you have... I know you have, because I know what kind of kid I was, because I've got one just like me. but have you ever, you know, you have little kids, and you're just, like, you see that weekend coming, like, a month away, and you're going, just let me get to that weekend. Just let me get to that, with eyes on the prize, baby, eyes on the prize. Shut your mouth. Anyway, so we got to this weekend, and we had been talking, and we had already decided that that this was going to be kind of the weekend that we would celebrate my birthday. Kisa was planning a couple of things, that kind of thing, you know. And I knew we were going to go out on Friday, and Friday's my off day. And so we had, she said, well, let's, you know, I know we don't have any kids, but let's not sleep in. Let's get up and go do something. Let's just spend the whole day together. I was like, all right, yeah, I'm down. We can do that. So we get up, I guess about 7 or so, and you know, we get ready, get dressed, all that stuff, and I'm like, okay, where are we going? And she's like, I don't know. I said, well, there is nothing open at 7 o'clock in the morning, so I don't know what we're about to do. And she said, well, let's go get some breakfast. So we went to McDonald's and ate breakfast, and by that time, it was like 8:15, and what in the world is that? It's like a bug or something. Weird. Anyway, sorry. So, y'all remember that time Gabriel killed that big old spider up here while he's preaching? Anyway, wow, ADD kicking in. Anyway, so we got up, we left McDonald's, or we got done at McDonald's. I was like, okay, where are we going now? Because there's still nothing open at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I was like, well, you want to just like head down to Hoover and we'll hang out down there. Maybe we'll find like a Walmart or something we can walk around in for a while. She was like, well, let's go. Let's see if there's a movie playing somewhere in Hoover, you know, like at 10 o'clock or something. We'll waste some time until then. I was like, all right, great. So I pull up my phone, and I'm, like, checking show times and stuff, you know. And I look up, and we're, like, almost to Bass Pro Shop on Interstate 20. And I was like, whoa, where are we? What are you doing? I said, are we going to Bass Pro? Because I think Bass Pro's open that early. She was like, nope, just go for a ride. I'm kidnapping you. I was like, okay, all right. I guess I'm along for the ride. So we ended up. In Atlanta, we ate at Varsity Hot Dogs, which is somewhere I've wanted to eat forever. I don't know about you. I'm a hot dog fan. My wife says if that's the last thing on the face of the earth, she will eat them, but it's not her favorite. Now, her and Gabriel are on the same plane with that. Me, I'm like a hot dog connoisseur. I mean, like, I will put anything and everything on a hot dog, and that, I mean, you can give me steak or a hot dog, and I'll be fine. I love hot dogs. And so we went to Varsity Hot Dogs over in Atlanta, and then my wife, like, surprised me with a new Braves hat, which was awesome, and then she surprised me with Braves game tickets, which they lost, and it's all right, they can't win every game. But I'm telling you all this to say, my wife had no idea where she was going at all. All she had was this and an app called Google Maps that she could put an address in. That's right. She could put an address in, and she has some electronical voice that would say, go 127 miles. I'm like, okay. I was like, well, let me look at your direction. She's like, no, because she wouldn't tell me where we were going. So, and I kept saying, I said, do you know where we're going? And she's like, I know where this is taking me. Hopefully that's the right place. That did not instill me with a lot of confidence. I say all that to say this, and just imagine this is Google Maps pulled up here, not a phone. And this to your physical body and this to your spiritual body is the same thing. Amen. You may not know where you're going, but I know where this says I'm going to end up. And if you will just trust that and do what the little voices that are in here tell you to do, I don't mean the crazy voices in your head right now. I mean like the voices that you get when you're reading. If you'll do what they tell you to do, you're going to end up where you're supposed to be. You know, you can have a flashlight in a dark room, and it's great that you have a flashlight, but unless you flip the switch and turn it on, it don't work. It doesn't do you any good unless you turn it on. If you don't flip the switch on that GPS, that GPS is nothing but a paperweight sitting in your car. If you don't turn it on, it doesn't work. You've got to check this for every direction in your life. When you come to those big decisions in life, you need to crack this book open and see what it says. Amen. The word says in Psalm 119, I believe it is Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. But it does me no good if I leave it closed. So you know what? You activate it with prayer. But you know what? You can pray all day long. But until you do this, it doesn't work. How can you fight if you don't have the weapon inside you ready to go at all times? I was talking to Dave Woodard before service, and we talked about, I'm just going to say right now, if something ever goes down at Gateway Family Church, Birmingham, I will be by his side the whole time. I'm going to be, Dave, come up here, and we're just going to stand here. But Dave, he works for the sheriff department, and I found out that they require them to always be prepared. Whether they are on sheriff time or not, whether they are on the clock with the sheriff's department or not, they're required to have their ID, their badge, and their weapon with them at all times. Because what good is a weapon if you don't have it with you? You've got to learn to activate it. You've got to learn to activate it. Turn it on. Use it. You know, Iron Man has this repulsor blast thing that, you know, does this and the thing shoots out. If he never charges it, it doesn't work. We have this. This is the most powerful weapon that God has supplied us with. It will guide every decision we make. It will tell us what's right and wrong. It will tell us anything we need to know. But for some reason, we don't charge our lives with it near enough. See, there's tons of things. Tons of decisions that I feel like we pray about. God, should I do this? God, should I not? God, what should I do? And I feel like God is just telling us sometimes, open this book, because I've already given you the answers. But you don't take time to read it. You don't take time to read it. God has given you every answer right here. We'll just take time to read it. The last thing is this. We talked about activating with prayer. We talked about flipping the switch on it. The last thing you've got to do, use this as a mirror in your life. Because see, we don't like mirrors a lot of times. Physically, you know, because mirrors show the flaws. Mirrors show the flaws. You know, you look at a mirror, and I'm speaking from my personal experience. There's times I'll go check on my kids. My boys are in our back room, down the hallway, turn a little bit, and they're in that back room. And as I turn, I'm facing our guest bathroom. And then I turn this way to open the door to my kids' room, and there's the mirror right there. Sometimes I'll just glance over, and I'll be like, and then I'll walk in, because I'm like, man, I got to get rid of that. That's awful. Letting you into my world here. Mirrors are hard to look at sometimes because they show us who we really are. Mirrors are hard to take time to just stare at because we don't like what we see a lot of times with our physical bodies. And be that whatever it is with our society. I know that our society dictates a lot of times what we feel like is acceptable with our physical appearance, right or wrong. You know, I like kind of where we're going to now with a lot of things in our culture, which is that it's not so much you need to be skinny because skinny's beautiful. It's more you need to be healthy. Whatever healthy is for you, be healthy. Eat right, exercise, because that's why you need to be healthy. It's not so much any. I mean, it's still out there the thought process of unless you're thin, you're not beautiful. But I like changing the thought process to just be healthy, just be healthy. But at the end of the day, mirror shows physical appearance. This is the mirror for your spirit, and if we never look in it, it's never going to help us. This is the light of the Holy Spirit that shines on everything good and bad in our lives. And let me tell you something. When Jesus starts looking at the bad stuff in your life, it's never a comfortable moment. Because there's things in every single one of our pasts or even in our presence that we don't want anybody to know about. But can I tell you, the master of the universe, the one that created you, sees it every day. And he's okay with it because he has his hand on your life. See, the Bible is a mirror for us, and God wants us to use it in that manner. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. Hebrews 4:12 says, it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible about these verses, this portion of Scripture about the armor of God, about Hebrews here, and when it says that the Word of God divides soul and spirit, the soul cries out for the divine. It cries out for the goodness of God. Your spirit is who you are. It's your personality. Sometimes that spirit and that soul, it's hard to separate the spirit and the soul. That spirit sometimes starts giving you things that are leading you ways that are wrong. And sometimes that spirit starts to latch on, and it's hard to separate good from bad anymore. But when you allow the Word of God to show you what is going on in your life that you need to change, it cuts between soul and spirit and starts trimming off the things that shouldn't be there that are connected to your soul, and it starts changing your spirit. See, that's what it does. And then we look at James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and then you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I'm closing with this. The word is the ultimate weapon. Is there anybody that's an NBA fan in here? NBA? Couple? Yeah. All right. Anybody know who LeBron James is? LeBron? Okay, yeah, good. LeBron James is arguably the best basketball player on the face of the earth right now. And that's not a stretch. I mean, like, I'm not, you know, putting on. He really is arguably the best basketball player on the planet. He's in the same realm with Michael Jordan. He's very, very good. Well, when he went to Miami, he got a lot of heat because he caught a lot of flack. For those of you that didn't understand that, he plays for the Heat. Okay. Anyway, moving on. Spiritual moment. You guys are ruining it. God. So anyway, LeBron goes to the Heat, and they bring in people. People accuse the Heat just of what people accuse the Yankees of, buying championships, because they can pay more for these players. And so they brought in Dwayne Wade, and they brought in Chris Bosh, and they brought in LeBron James because they wanted to win championships. And so they call them now the Big Three. Okay. And if you listen to NBA analysts now, they talk about that's a new way of building an NBA franchise, that a lot of franchises are looking for the Big Three for their team that will allow them to compete with the Miamis of the world, with LeBron and Bosh and Dwayne Wade. But here's the thing with this. You'll hear just about every analyst say the same thing. But it's no Big Three is going to be anywhere near as good as Miami's Big Three, because no Big Three but Miami's has LeBron. Because LeBron is the ultimate weapon when it comes to any basketball game out there. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. It doesn't matter what his Big Three are. This is the ultimate weapon. This is the ultimate weapon. And if you base every decision, if you look at your backstory and you say, what about the tragedy? What about the hurts? What about the pains? Let me tell you something right now. Jesus Christ started your story. Look at Hebrews 12:2. It says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiated and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross. He disregarded the shame of it. And he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue the work until it is finally finished on the day that Christ Jesus returns. This is what you need to get. This is the end game to everything we've talked about today. You need to understand, the ultimate weapon is not this book. The ultimate weapon is found in John chapter 1. And I want to read this to you. John chapter 1. This is huge. If you don't get anything else, don't miss this. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created, including you, church, including you. Nothing was created through Him that wasn't created through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John was not the light, but he was simply a witness to tell about the light, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He came into the world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or pain, but from a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Ladies and gentlemen, let me explain something to you this morning. When Paul told the Ephesians, take up the Word of God because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When Hebrews said, it's alive and it's powerful, he was not referring to a book or a scroll. He was referring to the one and only Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me tell you something right now, Gateway. When you put Jesus Christ to work in your hands, you can overcome anything in this life. It doesn't matter what your backstory was. It doesn't matter the tragedy that you went through. It doesn't matter the tragedy that you're going to go through tomorrow. Because when you build everything around this Word, nothing can defeat you. Bow your heads with me.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.